So the name of this study is Why Isn't It Working? Why isn't it working? Be honest with you, a lot of Christians are falling. Being just in the Christianity, we're struggling with that exact question. God, I think I'm doing this. And I added the I think. Because what we really say is, God, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And it doesn't seem like anything's working. So why isn't it working? Okay? And that's why I have up top of the pages is for those that have accepted Christ and are making every effort to live a life acceptable to God while honoring God, they struggle asking, why isn't it working? And that person right there is rare. Most people usually ask the question, there's more to it. I'm not as honest with where I'm at, or I'm not as clear as where I'm at. You know, I think I'm doing more than I really am. You know, I'm giving myself too much credit. You know, many times when I ran into this, I would always look back, yeah, that was my fault. Okay, that was my fault. Okay, yeah, that was my fault, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? But the why isn't it working focus has to go on, am I looking at what Christ says, or am I doing it based on what Christ says a Christian is supposed to be, or am I leaning on what I think I should be? So the question you ask first is, based on what do I know it's not working? Think about that. So how do I know it's not working? Does that make sense? How do I know it's not working? You know, there was a, I don't know if they work, but I'm just using that as an example. There's devices you buy and they can get rid of critters and stuff like that out of your yard. And if you were to turn it on, you hear nothing. Nothing. In fact, they said they put a light on it so you know it's working. Now, like I said, I'm just saying. Now, the science behind it should work. 1999, that's right. The science should work. So we used to have those whistles. You ever see dog whistles when you blow them? Did you hear anything? Has anybody ever seen or heard a dog? This is a dumb question. Has anybody heard a dog whistle? The answer should be no. All right, so we got it. Has anybody ever seen a dog whistle or see somebody use it? When somebody blows into it, what do you hear? But you see dogs go crazy, right? It's kind of like, you know, they're twisting and they're starting to howl and all this because the pitch is higher than what we can hear. So for me, if I was blown, I'd be like, this whistle's broken. You understand? If it was based on me. So what is it's not working based on? What Satan has done successfully, and hopefully the study will help us see it, is distort our view. And he did it from the beginning. Are you able to eat off that tree? You're not going to die. The fruit will make you so you can eat. You'll have knowledge and you'll be like God. And then what did she do? She saw. And then she ate. And gave it to her husband and he ate. So now you're distorted. Anything else that's being taught, you're going to be distorted. And until I get my vision right, I'm going to be distorted. I'm going to be frustrated with God. Because I'm going to keep seeing how I think God should be, not what God said it should be. Does that make sense? We'll get more understanding of it as we go on. Hopefully. It says, make sure that the path to your answer is correct, or it could seem right, but be so wrong. And this is why we got to stay in the Word. This is why you go to church. You gain an understanding. There's no way you'll learn something in one setting. Church is an ongoing, growing, you learn, and you go, and it's forever. I'm still forever learning, even as a pastor. Do you understand? And it's something that you have to keep growing in it. Okay? But if you try to get it in one setting, you're going to be frustrated. It's analogous to asking you to add two numbers and you accidentally multiply two numbers. It would be very deceptive if you were using the number two. Think about that. What I'm saying is, if I were to take two numbers and add them together, all right? Now, if I said 4 + 4 and 4 × 4, I'm going to get two different answers, right? But let's say my test was 2. And I said 2 × 2. I said 2 + 2, but I accidentally said 2 × 2. I'm going to get the same answer. And I think it worked. You see the problem? And that's what we do with life. I did something and it seems like it worked. Instead of me going into, okay, give me the dynamics, God, give me the full understanding of it, and not just using my test. You know what I mean? One of the worst things we've done with our children is we've raised them despite what the Bible says, and then sometimes we go, it works. Only find out later on, all right, I messed up. Does that make sense? And sometimes too late. And that's what makes it dangerous. So we want to make sure our focus is clear through God. It says here, for Christians, no matter the circumstance, we are benefiting. Understand that. That's the first thing you have to grasp. For Christians, no matter the circumstance, you're benefiting. Romans 8:28, and it says, and we all know, and I probably should have underlined the we all know, because he's saying that because we all should know. When you leave your house, when you wake up in the morning, this is the first thing you should know. Okay? Because we usually, now think about it, most of us pray to have a good day. I want to have a good day. Not let me be blessed by everything that happens today. Let me understand how I'm blessed by everything today. That's what we should be saying. We go, let me have a good day, not realizing we're saying, based on me, let everything work out the way I think they should work out. While he says this in Romans 8:28, we all know that in all things, everybody say all, and all is how much? Everything. All includes everything. It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Okay? And it says, and a real translation should have, and that's one thing that the NIV didn't have, and it says, in all things work together for the good. God works for the good of those who love him. So it's saying all of these work together. Everything that happened, I may give more credit to something that happened in my life at work because it was so big and it stood out, but even when I came home and I just sat on the couch, that's working together for my good. I may not see it, I may not understand it, but it's still for my good. Does that make sense? But only for a certain group. For the good, for those who love him. Remember, love is a lifestyle. Love is an action. Okay? So it's only going to work if I'm living in love. Okay? And it says, who have been called according to his purpose. That last line also is saying, remember, we're all purposefully made. Okay? Because we usually raise our kids to see what they want to be. How many of you told your children, you can be anything you want to be? And we encourage them in that. And that sounds good, right? But it's wrong. Amen? Remember, and we did purposefully made. You do understand that he says we're all part of the body. And it said God made them according to how he sees fit. So in other words, if I'm born a hand, my job is to now be raised to be what God made me to be. We raise us to be what I want to be. Y'all see the problem? Did y'all catch that? I'm saying it again. We raise our kids for them to be what they want to be. Even though God told me, no, no, I made you what I want you to be, so I should raise my kids to be what God made me to be. Amen? So if he made me a hand, and I raise my kid to be an eye, it'll never work. Amen? Even though I'm giving them, you could do anything you want, and I could do all things through Christ, but you're not using Christ because you're doing it your way. Y'all see how this works? So you're doing it based on you instead of going, I need to mold them in Christ, because he's the one who made them, and he made them the way they're supposed to be. So if I love him, remember he says, if you love me, you'll do what I command, right? Why? If I'm loving, if I'm living in love, I'm growing in what his word is saying, and in that I'm being molded into what he made me to be. So that means whatever I go through in life is working together to make me be what he made me to be. Does that make sense? Now, here's why that's hard. The eyes training is going to be different than a hand strain, right? If you ever go into a track meet, if the person who threw the shot put trained as the person who did the 100-yard dash, somebody's going to miss out, correct? If he's out there doing the exact same training as the person in the 100-yard dash, when it's time for him to throw the shot, he's going to be worthless. Might be fast, but he's going to be worthless. You got what I'm saying? The ball's going to flop right in front of him. You know what I mean? But he's still on the team, and he was practicing just like the other guy. And that's what we do. We look at the other person and go, well, I'm going to do what he's doing. I want to have what they have. I want to go through what they... God's like, no. You're a hand. You're not an eye. Do y'all get this? Okay? So when we... If I keep my eyes... Remember, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. We're going to see that a little later. When I focus on him, I'm just saying, God, work me and use me. But when I walk by sight, I keep seeing what you're getting and why you get to have this and I don't. And how come I'm going through this and they're not? And how come I don't have this and I've been asking for it? And how come? Do y'all see the problem? Faith is, okay, God, you said all of this is working for my good. Amen? This is going to be a foundational part of this whole lesson, okay? That I have to trust him. That's what trust means. Trust means not trust him because of what I see. My trust is based on him. Does that make sense? So you're going to see two people who equally deserve, in worldly terms, something. One get it, the other one don't. But if they're both Christians, both of them will know all things work together for the good. Do you understand that? God is doing it for my good. I lost it for my good. They got it for their good. Amen? And there's, in both cases, my focus still has to be Christ. That's why that whole favor thing just went downhill. You know what I mean? You know, when people, because people talk about the prayer of Jabez, and we love that as favor. You know, he asked for increase. It's one of the smallest verses. You know, people love it. They wrote songs and stuff about it. And the only reason why they love it is because he asked for more. And guess what he got? He got more. But there was somebody else that was favored in the Bible. There's two other people that I don't think you want that favor. Job was favored. Have you considered my servant Job? That's favor. Joseph was favored. You know what I mean? After he did everything he was supposed to, he was thrown in what? In jail. And kept there for a while. That was favor. Working for his good. Do y'all get this? Okay? Only way you'll get it is through sight. I mean, through faith. You'll be frustrated through sight. Does everybody get this? Okay. So, it goes on and it shows us trials are a good thing in a Christian's life. Okay? So, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. That term, consider it, is you recognize from what you see, it doesn't feel like, doesn't smell like, doesn't take your senses, would in no way give you the feeling of joy. Have you ever done something that made you feel good? Or you ever hear a song and it made you remember something just good that, or you smelled something and it gave you, I mean, these things. And that's what feeling, and those are nice, but they're still deceptive. Because there's stuff I've seen, and man, I shouldn't have seen it, you know what I mean? And now it's distorting, or you smelled something and now I'm eating stuff I have no business eating, you know what I mean? And it's, am I right? You see how that works. Your senses are dangerous. That's why you have to consider. The word consider means, even though I'm smelling it, when I always consider him or always look to him first, before I let that have an effect on me. So when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face many face trials of many kinds, he's letting you know you're going to go into this. It's not going to look good. It's not going to feel joyful. It's not going to sound joyful. Oh, but it's joyful. Amen? Because even today, Christians, when they're going through trials, blame it on who? Satan. And we pray to God, get us out of it, don't we? And then we'll come to you and pray to you, could you get me out of it? And he's sitting there going, so were you listening to me? And we're like, yeah, God, I was listening to you. You were. A lot of us think, well, God said to me, and he said, well, wait, he just told you, consider it pure joy when you go through trial. Instead of you going, oh, I'm going through a trial. Thank you, God. God, I'm struggling with it. But I thank you. And it takes us to encourage each other in the word to say this. But if you don't, you'll go, don't worry, I pray for you, brother. Oh, man, I feel bad for brother so-and-so. It seems like everything's going wrong. Instead of going, wow, God's working with him. Right? You don't hear that nowadays. You only say that when you see somebody get stuff. They got all this stuff. They are so blessed. Right? Blessed. Man, it's working out for them. Y'all remember, between the two, you talk about blessed, Lazarus, rich man. Which one was blessed? Lazarus. But if you saw him, which one was blessed? Rich man. I told you, if you had to change places today without knowing what you know, everybody would say, I'd be the rich man. I do not want to be Lazarus. You understand? Lazarus went to heaven. They didn't go into detail. We just know he was a beggar. And we know Lazarus was rich. I mean, he lived in luxury all the days of his life. That in itself is not a sin. Just like being the rich man, I mean, being the beggar wasn't a bad thing. It's all this stuff of we don't know anything, but for face value, we would immediately say, rich man is what I want to be. You see it happen today. Christians still strive to be more rich man than we are to be beggar. If you read the seven churches in the end of in Revelations, everybody wants to be, if y'all know, what church? Philadelphia. Because in that church, he's saying you will go untouched by the stuff that are coming. We love hearing that. But there was actually two churches that he gave high praise. Philadelphia and Smyrna. Difference between Smyrna is he told them, some of you are going to die, some of you are going to be thrown in jail, but keep hanging on. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, yeah, you're going to get untouched, nothing's going to bother you, isn't that great? Do y'all see this? But if and unless I consider or focus on him, I'm going to go off of what I feel, and then we start making demands, and we miss out when he's working on us. Does that make sense? I miss out when he's really working with me. So he says, consider it pure joy. It's like practice when somebody's in a sport. During that practice, you hate it until, this is brief, you know that. You know what I mean, right? When in certain practices, you couldn't stand until probably you got in the game. You was like, this gotten better when they did it right, right? Okay? And a sense of we go through these trainings and it's supposed to advance me. During that time, I hate practicing. I don't want to do it. You know what I mean? But later on, you're like, now I'm stronger, now I'm this, you know, and all this other stuff. He says, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because, and now he's giving this answer, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And all of us need perseverance. Because you're going to go through some stuff that you're going to want to quit. And if you don't have this element, you're going to quit. Amen? And it says, perseverance must, everybody say must, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in. Now, right here, if I stopped here, this is a huge reason majority of Christians say, because maturity doesn't exist. Why doesn't maturity exist? Because we keep breaking out of the trials. We keep crying in the trials. We keep struggling. It's like I'm going through the grade. I'm still not doing the work. And when it's time for school to let out, the difference between these trials is God's not going to pass you to the next grade. Right? Okay? It's until you get out this grade, you have to pass it. That's why you go through the trials and you consider it pure joy, because he's working with you to get you to the next level for you. You do understand it's for you. Do we get this? Okay, it's for you. All right? Now, do not make the mistake, those that seem to have more as those that are more blessed. It's like we talked about. It's actually just the opposite. Okay, just like we talked about Lazarus and the rich man. In James 2, verse 5, it says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God, watch this, chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? Now, he's not just talking about the ones who have money. Sometimes we look at people that have fame, that have pull, that look, I mean, their looks are even, something about them stands out. They just have that something more. And it's saying, God's like, ah, that's not the ones I want. And he's not rejecting. He's saying, I don't want them because of that. Unfortunately, these are ones we usually pick. The ones that stand out. Even more so, people, you know, I've told people over and over again, if you went to a crowd with Jesus and the disciples, you would go, which one's Jesus? You would not have known. It said in Isaiah. It says there was nothing that was good looking about him, nothing that stood out about him. And like I said, the reason why Judas had to kiss him, because he didn't go there and go, oh, he must be the leader. Do you understand that? But by far, he was the best leader of any leader ever. And we still don't get that, and we still look at people. Does that make sense? They have to look a certain way before we advance them. And he's saying, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of promise? So even those who have that, they have to somehow humble themselves. Right? So when we pump our kids up with the you can do it and you're the greatest and you're the best out there, you're destroying them. Because you're trying to make them as the world sees it. I want the world to see you as great. I want you to walk in the room and everybody know who you are. And don't we do that? We build up pride in them. While he's saying, they're not going to work because they're not going to want to come to me the way I'm telling them to come to me. Right? Even today, and you'll still hear it in churches and stuff like that, when we label a leader, we totally distort what Jesus says as leaders. Remember when he said to him, he said, with the world, they lord it over them. Remember he said that? He said, with you, it's not so. He says, you must be a servant to those. It's a big difference. Does that make sense? All right. So we understand this. It says those God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised. Those who love him. OK, so be careful on once again how sight can get in trouble. You may say, how can I get sight out the way? Stay in the Bible and check in the Bible what you see. Does that make sense? Check in the Bible. You'll meet somebody and you'll go, man, this person will be the one I'm going to be with the rest of my life. Let me make sure it's in the Bible. Y'all catch how that works? Instead of going, oh, this person fits exactly what I want. They look exactly what I want. I'm very attracted. And usually we come out of it going, why is this so wrong? Because you never brought God into it. You never checked with God on it. You went all of what you saw and said, God, make it so. Why isn't it working? Because you never included God in this. God is not in it. We must get our focus on God's standards and not on worldly standards. Colossians 3, 1-4 says, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set. Everybody say set. So it's going to be something you have to make the choice to do. Set, he says first, set your hearts on things above. Your heart is your what? Your purpose, okay? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? And this is what even answered that question that was asked, you know, earlier, in which I have to set my purpose on heavenly things where Christ is. It's almost me going, I'm checking with Christ. That's why I said, when you can hear people where they were distorted, because churches even taught, remember what they taught when they said, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And some were actually teaching, whatever I do, heaven will do it. Think about that. Now, the whole Bible, if you read that by itself, it sounds like that. That's not what it's teaching. That's why in the template prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done on earth, what? As it is in heaven. So if you understood what that translation is really saying, he's saying, I give you the keys to heaven, so the things you do are what's done in heaven. So you'll loose the things that heaven says loose. You'll bound the things that heaven says bound. Not what you think you should loose and not what you think you should. Does that make sense? Okay. Because as the sister was asking, when she's saying in this friendship, should I let it go? In my mind, I'll say let them go. But when you get the keys of heaven, you'll go, no, the Bible says I have to hold. Right. He tells me to love my enemies. Now, I wouldn't. And I don't think nobody in here would go, we're going to have this love our enemies club. So I'll come here and show up. No, none of us would agree with that. But because he said it, we have the keys and go, wait, this is part of the keys. So I'm going to hold on to this one. I'm going to let go of this one. Do y'all get this? Okay, and that's what it means. But I have to understand what it means. So he says, I have to set my heart or my purpose on where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds. You remember what your mind represents? Your path, the decisions you make. Now remember, your heart is going to represent the why. Your mind is going to represent all the other answers. The what, the where, the how, the who, the when. Did y'all get that? Okay. So the mind is all of those. And he says, so set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things will look for the path of least resistant, the most desirable way. You think of all the things. It's always based off of our senses. If everything tastes good, good for you. You know where I'm coming from? Does everything that look good, good for you? Everything that smell good, good for you? At least, no, it's not. All right, do you understand? But do you see where it's going? We take these things, sometimes we go by those senses. You're fooled later on in life. Okay, what happened? What did I get into? Because you went by your senses. But when I set them on Christ and not on earthly things, you'll meet that person, you'll meet that job, you'll meet that food you're about to eat, and you'll always go to God and go, nah, that's not right. Does that make sense? You'll make your decisions fully based on him. And he makes clear why. And this is the verse I was looking for to answer that question. In verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's in the heavenly realms. Did y'all catch that? So when we get saved, there's no more you. But you may go, but Pastor, I don't feel any different. Exactly. You have to consider that dead. So you don't matter anymore. You don't have a say anymore. That's why we did the sermon on our feelings are where you're at. Remember the you are here sign? So it's my flesh is trying to make me be here. So Keith, in order to be where I'm supposed to be, this is where you're at. So go where God says you're supposed to be. That's what it is. What we allow Satan to do is tell us where you're at is where you want to be. You arrive. So bring Macy's to you. You just stand at that sign and Macy's will come to you. That's why we like Amazon, because it brings it to us. Right? Instead of us going to the store and have to walk around the store and we have to go find and we have to try it on and we got, no, it's coming to us. Now we love it because it's about us. And that's a danger. No, I'm not giving a sermon against Amazon, so don't say, Pastor said Amazon's up the devil. I didn't say that. I'm just using it as an example. So make sure y'all understand that. But it says, for you died and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, watch this, who is what? Who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Any questions? All right, we're going to stop there. As long as there's no questions. Amen? All right.